Father God, we thank you so much for being our good and awesome God. Lord, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you for the fact that we sing these praises to you and they are so true. We thank you, Lord, that you are good. We thank you that you're in control. Lord, we thank you that you and you alone are worthy of all of our worship and our praise. And Father, I pray that right now, as we continue to worship you by going into a time of communion as well as opening up your word, Lord, I pray that our worship would be pleasing to you, that you would remove any distractions that are in our hearts and our minds. Help us to focus on you and you alone. Lord, let us reflect on our Savior, on all that he has done for us. Let us reflect on the life and the hope and the joy that we have in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to grow us closer to yourself. Lord, we thank you that you draw near to those who draw near to you. And so, Father, I pray that right now we would draw near to you, that you would use your word and your Holy Spirit, that he would do his work as well. Conform us to the image of your Son and allow us to live our lives in a way that pleases you. Allow us to be the people that you've called us to be. We thank you again for this time that we have. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. Just reflecting on those songs that we sung today, it's so important that we recognize the amazing love by which we have hope and life in Jesus, the love that he has for us, and understanding that anything and everything we do in life, he needs to be our vision. We need to recognize that in life, the things that would seek to drag us down, that we keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And then that middle song, the goodness of God. A lot of times we define goodness as what we want, when we want it, how we want it, and the reason why we want it. And it often doesn't look like that. In fact, as we look at the Bible and we understand what God's goodness truly is, we recognize that a lot of times in our lives, it's when we are in a deep, dark spot. It's when we feel like the world is crashing in on us. It's when we feel like around us there is no hope. That's when God's goodness shines through. That's when God's goodness carries us through. We recognize that all of our life, he has been faithful. Whether we've been faithful or not, he's been faithful. And whether we've been good or not, that doesn't change how good our awesome God is. Our God is really good at looking and taking things that look like defeat and making it the greatest victory. And so when we sing that song and when you reflect on those words, I want us to have a big picture mindset. Don't get bogged down with the details. Don't get bogged down with the things that are happening in your life right now that don't feel good. Hold on and hold fast to God's character, to his attributes, to the fact that he is good. And as I said before, the defeats in our life, the defeats that it seems like this world is going through, oftentimes that's when our God of the impossible has his greatest victories. And right now I want to focus on a time of communion, speaking of great victories. It seems as though all of the world thought that when Jesus went to the cross, that there would be a victory for sin and death. And the enemy, the accuser, the brethren, the enemies of our soul, thought as though victory had been won. But he was still wrong, wasn't he? Because it was in that moment that victory was snatched from defeat when Jesus conquered sin and death forevermore. So if you have those packets, you would have gotten one when you walked in. Go ahead and grab one. And I want to walk us through what it is that we're doing today and why it is that we're doing this. It's not just a ritual routine. It's not just a listen to the magic words and repeat after me and take the bit of cracker and juice. It is something much more deeper, much more important for us to reflect on. It is us looking back at what our Savior has done. It is us remembering what our Savior endured on our behalf, because you and I were sinners by nature and by choice. The Bible says that there is no one righteous, no, not one. That all of us have turned away in our own way and followed after the things of this world. We all are guilty of sin. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, God made it possible that we might have relationship with Him again. It's pretty incredible when you think about it. You and I, sinners, separated from a perfect and holy God, God made the plan, He made the way so that we might be reunited with Him. So that sinners could become saints, so that dead people can become alive. Jesus came to this earth and He lived a perfect, spotless life. He came to this earth and He lived and He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. He was perfectly innocent, something that you and I know nothing about. And in the midst of that, He willingly went to the cross and died a terrible, horrible, criminal's death. The death that you and I deserved. We know that the wages of sin is death. That's what we have earned. That's what our sin has heaped on us. Death. But Jesus, being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, He became our substitute sacrifice. And He stood in our place. Being our substitute sacrifice, not only did He endure that terrible physical death, not only did He endure all the pain that was associated with the cross, not only was He mocked and despised by those whom He created, but He also bore the wrath of God. That thing that you and I so deserve. He bore the wrath of God. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He died. The second member of the triune God went to the grave. 3 days later, He rose again. His victory is complete. And you and I, if we put our trust in Jesus, we stand in that victory. We share in that victory. As John says, if we believe in the Son of God, we have life. If we have the Son, we have life. But what is this time for us now? Is this a time where we somehow earn more grace? No. He's lavished grace upon us. Is this a time where our spiritual cup gets more full because we eat a little bit and drink a little bit? No. This is a reminder for us of what He has done on our behalf. This is a reminder, and it is an appetizer of the wedding feast that will happen in the new heavens and the new earth, where we celebrate with the Lamb. This is a reminder for us of what He has done. It is a challenge for us to live in light of His victory. Because so often, don't we just run around with our heads held down, trying to survive, trying to go to the next thing, trying to somehow pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and say, okay, today I'm not going to sin. And what do? Again and again and again, we fail. This is a reminder for us to live in the victory that He has called us into. This is a reminder for us to live as though we have been made alive with Jesus. So let's take just a moment. I would ask and encourage you in the midst of the silence to talk with your God. Talk to your Savior. Go to Him and confess the sin that you've been holding on to. Confess the things, the fears and doubts and the mistakes, the things that you have been holding on to and that you haven't been letting go. Confess your sin to Him, because if you confess your sin, you should know that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a promise that we as believers, we hold so dearly. And then in the midst of that, I pray that you would also go to the Lord and repeat the words of Psalm 139. Search me, O God. See if there be any grievous way in me and lead me to the way everlasting. Make sure that in this time you are right with your God, your Savior. And thank Him. Thank Him for all He's done. Thank Him for His faithfulness. Thank Him for His goodness. Thank Him for the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to reflect on all that you've done. Lord, we do come before you and we confess our sins, knowing that you're a gracious, just, merciful God. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to live in the chains of our sins anymore, but if we put our trust in Jesus, we are free. We're forgiven. Lord, I pray that in the midst of this life that you've given us, that we would count every day as a gift, and that we would count every day as a day lived for you. Bring to the forefront of our mind all that our Savior has endured on our behalf. Remind us that we were sinners, but we who were once lost have been found. We who once were dead have been made alive together with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, I pray that this is not just simply a religious routine that we go through right now. I pray, Lord, that it's also not just simply something that we endure for the sake of ceremony, but instead, Lord, I pray that this would be so meaningful in our hearts and in our minds right now, recognizing who you are so clearly and recognizing all that you've done. Lord, we thank you that Jesus took the nails on our behalf. We thank you that Jesus endured the cross, and we thank you that he is victorious over sin and death. Help us to live in his victory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus is with his disciples, and they're in the upper room, and they're celebrating Passover. This time where the nation of Israel each year would again and again celebrate God's salvation to the nation. This time where he led them up out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. This time where he provided salvation to all those who by faith would respond to his word. Because when they're in Egypt, they get the word that a lamb needs to be sacrificed and its blood needs to be put over the doorpost. And those who by faith responded to God's word by putting the blood over the doorpost, death passed over them. And they were saved. And once again, God has called people to respond to his word by faith. I think all of that is what Jesus is thinking about when he is with his disciples sharing this meal. And he takes the bread, he breaks it, he gives thanks, and he says, "This is my body." It's a really neat clue for his disciples and for us to remember the beauty of the incarnation. The beauty that Jesus stepped down into creation, that the Word of God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And as we think and reflect on the beauty of the incarnation, we reflect on all that Jesus accomplished there on this earth. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. He perfectly pleased the Father in heaven. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. And then he willingly went to the cross. His body was broken on our behalf. His body was whipped and spat on. He was mocked and he was nailed to the cross. A spear was shoved into his side. When Jesus says, "My body that's broken," we recognize that that is so true. But in the midst of his broken body, we can find a resurrected body. We can find hope of the resurrection in Jesus. He takes the bread, he breaks it, and says, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then he takes the cup, says, "This is a new covenant in my blood." What a sweet word that word covenant is. This vow, this promise, this unbreakable bond. And under the old covenant, we recognize that there has to be sacrifices that are made year after year in order to temporarily cover the sins of the nation. But the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of animals is not sufficient for the remission, the taking away, the removal of sins. The book of Hebrews also tells us that the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus, the initiator of a new and better covenant, built on new and better promises, built on a better sacrifice. His blood is the only blood that is sufficient to take away sins, to free us and forgive us. Takes the cup, says, "This is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of him." For as often as we eat of this bread and drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Amen? You excited? He's coming again. Let's live like it. Let's make sure that we're ready. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to the book of 1 John? We're in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, we have seen a lot of really sweet verses so far. Even looking at last week and recognizing the confidence that we can have in knowing Jesus, and recognizing that these things that have been written in this book are for our benefit. They're so that we know that we can know that we can know, you know? There it is. Here's the really sweet thing, though. As we reflect on these verses, as we look at this language that John uses, it is kind of easy for us to sometimes get too caught up in the abstract wording that he uses. John is a very abstract writer, and so there's often times where we can read, and it all sounds good, and it sounds like maybe he's repeating himself slightly, and we just want something that is just going to give us this great application, something that is going to give us confidence, it's going to be something that gives us the ability to stand firm. And I think that's what we saw last week, and this week we have the same thing. We're talking about two things that often get misunderstood. Two things that are often talked about quite a bit in church world, and two things that often we not only misunderstand, but we may even misapply. These two things would be prayer and God's will. I remember as a youth pastor, I'd get questions all the time. It was like on a weekly basis about God's will. Is it God's will for me to try out for a football or a basketball? Is it God's will for me to date Sarah or Amelia? Is it God's will for me to go to that college or that college? Is it God's will that I should break up with Johnny or Billy? I'm just making up names, by the way. But those questions were there. Because we often, as believers, we often have this really, really small view of God's will. We often will treat God's will like one of those magic eight balls. You know those? You can shake it and it says, the answer was not clear right now, and yes and no, and whatever. We often look at God's will and we say, okay, I want an answer. And I want something that I can hold on to. And I want to know what I should do. And so I'm going to shake this magic eight ball. I'm going to try to figure out God's will. And then I will know what I can do. I know what I should do. And I can walk confidently in that decision. Well, that's wrong, by the way. God isn't a magic eight ball that we can just shake and somehow get an answer and somehow get the next step that's in front of us. But if that's misunderstood, then often prayer is also misunderstood. Often when it comes to prayer requests, as a youth pastor, I can share things that happened when I was a youth pastor, because I'm not a youth pastor anymore, right? By the way, I will say students, teenagers, they're just adults with no filter. So you can apply any of these situations to nowadays as well, if you want. Oftentimes, as a youth pastor, when it came to prayer requests, we would get the typical, I pray that I'll be able to pass that test that I didn't study for. I'll pray that God would give me the strength to do the thing that I have no business doing. I pray that God will get me out of this situation that my unwise sinfulness fully got me into. We often treat prayer as a cosmic vending machine. If we can find the right combination, then we can just push the right buttons and out pops our requests. Not too long ago, Ashley and I were at a location, and we were stuck in this location for many hours, and eventually we got hungry, and so there were some vending machines, and I wandered on over, and I'm looking at all the options, and then the thing that I realized is that there was no prices for these options. So I walked back, and I said, "Can you believe this?" And I'm, you know, harping on modern day technology and all that. And so she went back and she went and she actually pushed the button and then it showed the price. And then she told me, "That's how you do it." I said, "Oh, okay." And then I said, "Well, I think I got some cash." And she goes back and she comes back and she says, no, it only takes credit card, no cash." And I'm just like, "Oh." But the interesting thing about this vending machine is that you had to push the right button in order to even figure out what it costs. I think sometimes when it comes to prayer, we think that if we just throw a bunch of things up at the wall, if we just use the shotgun approach and maybe we'll hit something, maybe the right price will show up, and then we can pay our dues, and then we can get the thing that we wanted from God. God's not a cosmic vending machine at all. Prayer is really important to the Christian life. I would say prayer is the most important thing to the Christian life. There are so many different authors who have written about prayer. There's so many different quotes that we have about prayer. And so many of them go along the lines of prayer is as important to the believer as breathing is to the alive person. You like that? If you want to be alive, you ought to breathe. And if you want to be a Christian, you ought to pray. But the problem is, a lot of times we don't know what to pray for, and a lot of times we don't know how to pray, and a lot of times we get so caught up in misunderstanding and misviewing God's will and prayer, and so we just kind of shut down. We say, "Well, you know what, I don't need to worry God about this. This is like, this is a level 2 emergency. I can handle that. I'll talk to the big guy upstairs when we got a 7, level 7 emergency." Folks, that's not how it is. Time and time again in the Word, we are reminded, we are encouraged, we are commanded to bring our prayers to our Lord. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians to pray without ceasing. That means as much as you breathe, you ought to be praying. As you are living, you ought to have your life steeped in prayer. And what does prayer have to do with God's will? Because I combine those two things. Well, let's read our passage today, and then we'll explore this a little bit more. We're looking at verses 14 and 15, but I'm going to include what we covered last week, verse 13 as well, for context. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of Him." Why should we pray? Why is it that we should pray? The answer is so simple. It's so simple that I put it up there with you. Because if we're going to have a good relationship with God, there's got to be communication. And if you want to know God, you got to communicate with Him. And if you want to know His will, you got to communicate with Him. And if you want to have any sort of semblance of a strong relationship with Him, you have to communicate with Him. And if you aren't praying, and you're calling yourself a believer, you are like a person who's trying to live without breathing. Eventually, you're going to collapse. Because as believers, we need to be in communication with our good and awesome God. We read in verse 13 that we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we have eternal life if we believe in the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have towards Him. The confidence that we have in our relationship with God. It's not just, oh yeah, I kind of think I know Him. Oh yeah, we have a connection. Oh yeah, there's something that is relatable between me and Him. No, we have confidence because we know the Son of God. And if we have confidence because we know the Son of God and therefore have eternal life, we know that He hears us. I think a lot of times people don't pray because they don't feel heard. That happens in a lot of marriages, by the way. You stop communicating, you stop talking because you're no longer feeling heard. A lot of times when we have friends that are at a distance, or friends that we've been friends with for a long time, sometimes the communication dwindles because you don't feel as though they are hearing you. But here's a really beautiful and sweet thing about our God, is that He hears us. If we know the Son, if we have the Son, we have life. That's what the last couple of verses have been telling us. If we put our trust in Jesus, that means that we have eternal life. And if we have eternal life, that means that we know the Son. And if we know the Son, that means that we know the Father. And if we know that we know the Son, love the Son, and know the Father, and love the Father, that means that there is relationship there. And if there is a relationship between you and the Father in heaven, you get to count yourself as one of His children. John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, all those who believed in His name, Jesus' name, who received Him and believed in His name, they have the right to be called children of God. And if you are sitting here and you're saying, I know that I'm a child of God, then you got to know that He hears you. How many times have you been sitting in a group of people and the kids are over there doing something? They're still alive. They haven't killed anybody yet. But they're over there, and then one of them cries. One of the coolest things to see is when that happens, there's typically a bunch of moms, but dads, you know what, we're in there too. This happens to us as well. We're all sitting there and the kids are over there and one cries. And what's really, really cool is that the parents of that child instantly, oh. And what's even cooler than that is that after the first cry, the parent goes, oh, that's mine. And then they pause and they go, you hear the cry again, and they go, okay, now I know exactly, specifically which one that is. Because oftentimes they have multiple ones. They say, oh, that's not so-and-so's cry, that's so-and-so's. When we cry out to our God, He hears us. This is the God who knit us together in our mother's womb. This is the God who knows us better than we know ourselves. This is the God who knows us inside and out. And when you cry out to Him, there is instant recognition. When you cry out to Him, He knows exactly who you are. He already knows what's on your mind. He already knows exactly what you need. You don't have to go to Him and try to explain what's going on, because He already knows. Psalm 145. Verse 18, it says, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. I think that one verse explicitly explains the relationship that believers have with God. He's near to those who call on Him. He's near to those who call on Him in truth. And if we are believers in Jesus Christ, then we call on our Father in truth. Because that's the second bit, as we're talking about prayer and also talking about the will of God. When we call on the name of the Lord in truth, that's how we can know that He hears us and that He will answer us. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, sounds great in theory, but I have a lot of prayer requests that I've poured out to God over the years. And there was a lot of times that it feels like he just didn't hear me. There was a lot of times where it just feels like he just said, nope, nope, nope. There's a lot of times where he said, not yet, and then the not yet, it just never came. Let's look at the verse again, though. And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What about that qualifier, according to his will? What does that mean? According to his will. Does that mean that God has a big old checklist that if we throw out a prayer request, he first goes, okay, hang on. Yep, no, that's not on the list. Sorry, I can't give you that. Is that what our God does? No, I think our God is a God who is a loving, doting father that doesn't withhold goodness from his children. But I also know that Romans chapter 8, it says that he uses everything that happens in our lives for our good. To those who know him, who are called according to his purpose, he works everything together for the good. Remember earlier I said sometimes God's goodness is not exactly how we might define it. If we ask anything according to his will, this is not a magic eight ball that we shake and we somehow get the answer. This is knowing our God. If you know your God, you would know the things that delight him. If you know your God, you would know the things that are in line with his will. Going back to, as a youth pastor, I'd get the question, should I date so-and-so or should I date so-and-so? What's God's will for my life? My question often would be, well, who would point you towards Jesus? What's that have to do about dating? You're not ready to date. That's how that conversation would go. But will they point you to Jesus? Will they help you to grow? Would they devote all their attention to him and divert all of your affections to him? If you know the Father, you know what is his heart. If you know the Father, you know the things that cause him great joy, and you also know the things that grieve him. We're pretty good at knowing that one, aren't we? Knowing and doing the things that grieve our Father. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. God has a great and powerful and awesome will. He is sovereign. That means everything is under his power and his control. And he allows things to happen for our good. He allows things to happen that feel like they're dragging us through the pits in order to grow us, in order to point us more to him and draw us closer to him, to increase our faith. And so if we are praying, and if we are praying in such a way that our communication with him is so deep because our walk with him is so rich, because we know him, then we're not going to be praying things that are against his will. If we're walking in step with our God, we aren't going to be praying things that are not according to his will. And if we do pray things that are not according to his will, you know what he does? He very graciously says, not going to happen. And that's a good thing. My guess is that in eternity, we'll look back on our lives and we will thank God for all the no's that we got, for the things that we prayed that we shouldn't have been praying for. When we recognize our good and awesome God is giving us good things, when we recognize that our good and awesome God is working all things together for our good, and you know what? What is the best good that we could ever possibly hope for? It's knowing him more. It's walking closer with him. He is the good. And so when we're praying for things, we don't pray, Lord, would Sunday night football not be a disappointment yet again? We don't need to pray that. We recognize, Lord, would you help me to live for you no matter what happens Sunday night? in the midst of this deep, dark, terrible situation that I'm going through, Lord, would you help me to demonstrate character that is a reflection of you? Lord, have your will, have your way in the midst of this situation. And Father, would you help me to understand your will and your way? A prayer that I often pray is, Lord, would you unbend my will to match yours? Because I think a lot of times our wills, our desires are so bent up. They're so twisted from this world. They're so twisted from the things that we see in front of us. We see things and we think that they're good, but God is saying, no, no, that's no good, because that's going to lead you farther away from me. Sometimes we look at things and we say, how could this possibly be anything but good? And the Father says, just wait. Just trust in me. Just draw closer to me. We need to unbend our will so that it matches his. We know that we have this confidence towards him that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's so sweet to be heard by God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, he says this to his disciples, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. What Jesus is talking about there is, don't be performative. And you know what? Sometimes we can be performative when we pray in front of others. Other times, let's be really honest. Even when we're praying in our secret room, in our home, even when we're praying only to God, sometimes, can't we be performative? How silly is that? You're praying to God, the Father, whether you're verbally speaking or not, whether it's coming outside or just in your head, and you're praying and you're trying to perform in front of the God who knows you, who knows your heart. I will often find myself doing that. I'll be praying, and then I'll stop and say, you know what? Can we just disregard all that? Here's what I'm really thinking. Here's what I'm really feeling. You already know this. And so, Lord, this is what I need. This is what I want. Verse 7, chapter 6, Matthew. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for the Father knows what you need before you ask. Again, oftentimes we can read something like this and say, okay, God wants us to be concise because he's really busy. So he just says, hey, don't use a lot of words. Just be right quick to the point. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is probably referring to something that happens back, like even when Elijah's on Mount Carmel. He is facing the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal, they are saying all the words. They're saying all the phrases. They're heaping up empty phrases in order to get their false god to respond to them. Elijah steps up and says, God, be God. Show these people who you are. Yeah, it's concise, but what Jesus is speaking of here as he says, don't heap up empty phrases, is that there isn't some magical potion. There isn't some magical phrase that we can somehow stab at and get. No, he knows what's on your heart. So just tell him what's on your heart. Just get straight to the point. We don't need to have small talk with God. You can, by the way, though. You can say, God, this was a really interesting day. Help me to process it in the way that is according to your will. Help me to endure this day in the way that is going to honor you. God, this day is a beautiful day. Thank you for it. That's part of what praying without ceasing looks like. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have of him. This is the last bit that I want to cover today. We know that he hears us in whatever we ask according to his will. And therefore, we know that we have the requests that we ask of him. Oftentimes, I'll tell people that God always answers prayer. He either says yes, no, or not yet. And when he says not yet, if you're praying for that family member, that loved one, to come to know Jesus, if you're praying for that situation that is bogging you down in life, if you're praying for something that is weighing on your soul so heavily, and you get the answer from God, not yet, know, according to 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, that you already have that. Maybe we haven't realized it. Maybe we haven't held it in our hands. Maybe we haven't understood the great blessing of having it just yet. But we can have confidence that he hears us. We can have confidence that he gives us the things that are according to his will. And so that gives us hope for today as we walk through life. It gives us hope for today knowing that all things are being made new. All things are being made right with our good and awesome God. Let's make sure that we have a clear view of what prayer is and a clear view of what God's will is. God's will for your life. You ready for it? I'm going to blow your minds. Y'all want to hear God's will for your life? It's to know him. It's to walk deeper and closer with him. God's will for your life is to draw you into deeper and closer relationship with him. It is to increase your faith. And so we should pray according to that. God, would you increase my faith? Would you help me to fall deeper in love with you? Would you use the things that are happening around me, good and bad, to help me to see you more clearly, to help me to trust you more, to help me to live for you more, to help me to love you more, to help me to obey you more? God's will for our life is to know him, and that's something we should be praying about. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Again, Lord, we thank you for your awesome will and the beauty of prayer. Would you help us to communicate with you on a regular basis? Would you help us, Lord, to not treat you as some sort of vending machine that we could just say the right words? No, instead, Lord, let us be so steeped in our relationship with you that we know you. We know the things that you desire. We know the things that you want. Lord, I pray that you would make yourself known to us and help us to search you out in your word that you've revealed to us. We thank you that we have confidence to approach your throne. We have confidence not only to pray to you, confidence knowing that you hear us, and confidence knowing that you don't withhold yourself from us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another.